Bibles and turn with me in them, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're continuing in a series of evening messages, and Pastor has outlined for us and profiles of people of faith through the Scripture. And tonight's passage could not blend more effectively with observing the Lord's Supper than the passage here before us. Genesis chapter 22, we'll focus on verses 6 through 14. This is the passage where Abraham is instructed of God to take his son and offer him as an offering before the Lord. And so let's turn in Genesis chapter 26. We'll pick up the narrative in verse number 6. We'll read down through verse 14 to set the stage for tonight's message. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Let's read together and aloud from God's Word, Genesis 26, verses 6 through 14. Let's read together. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake before Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this text that lays the foundation for the title of God that we learn here, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Lord, we pray as we see some of the foundation principles that we can find that are laid here in the book of Genesis for us. We can see an example of faith by through Abraham, and we can see a foundation for your provision, even for atonement and redemption and salvation, that it becomes fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, we pray that you would seal in our hearts a work of identification with faith, an identification of living by faith, and a renewed appreciation that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ as we have accepted you as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We focus again on verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place. When you see a list of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh is one that is included. So when you see a list such as that, we expect to find in the sacred text where the name is used for it to name to be of God. We do not find here Abraham addressing God as Jehovah Jireh. It specifically says he named that place. Now, remembering from verse number 1, the angel told him to go to Mount Moriah. So when he goes to Mount Moriah to be obedient to the Lord's command, he comes away not from Mount Moriah, but he comes away from Jehovah Jireh. Now, the name Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, the holiest name for God or the most sacred name for God. I was looking up some material from some Jewish sources on the Internet, and even to this day, they do not, the conservative Jewish writers do not print out the title for God. It'll be capital G-D, God, or they will print Lord L-D. And they're being very careful to not use the name of the Lord in vain. This is one name for the Lord that when they saw it in the sacred text, they would not pronounce the name that was in the text, but would substitute the less sacred name, Lord, as in Master, in reading the text that is still done to this day. So here is Jehovah, the sacred name for God, meaning God does not change. God has a covenant-keeping relationship with His people. God has a connection with His people. The God who loves His people, then it says Jireh. Specifically, see or it will be seen. And by implication, then, the Lord will provide. But notice the context. This is not the Lord providing the desires of your heart. This is not the Lord providing food. This is not the Lord providing raiment. This is not the Lord providing wisdom. It's specific to this text as a name of a place where God would provide. We're going to find that to be very significant. And the underlying principle here is that God gives us what we need. Not always what we want, but what we need. And the Lord will provide and has provided the most important thing that we need in our lives to serve Him. First, we focus on the text, the test in this text. Verse number 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. When we see the English word tempt, We are tempted to think that that word means that God kind of snuck up on Abraham and put an opportunity for him to sin right in front of him, almost like testing him to see if he would fail or not. We see an illustration of that kind of temptation, not at all from God, but from the devil himself. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested, the devil specifically placed tests in front of Jesus, specifically to get him to sin. And the scripture is very clear that God does not tempt us with evil in the sense that He's going to place evil in front of us in to see how we will respond to evil, almost like, let's see if he gets sins now or not. That is not God. The scripture specifically says in James chapter 1 and verse number 13, a very important passage if you want to note that with a marker and read it later. But here it is. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The text goes on to say that when we're tempted of our own lust and enticed. And when sin hath, When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's full grown, bringeth forth death. Here is the Bible illustration. How do you catch a mouse? You put the thing on the mouse trap that he likes the most, which is, it's not cheese, it's peanut butter. When the mouse comes by the trap, his nose says, food. And his desire, lust, for food overcomes his sense of danger in going on to an unfamiliar place like a trap. And it's the lust, the desire for the peanut butter that does him in. Any other kind of illustration of trap does the same thing. I was a country boy, a country area, and going through high school, some of the boys had trap lines that they would run before school. So they would set traps, they would put what the animals liked in the trap, and they would run the trap line even before they came to school. The scripture says, when you face a lust, it's because of what's in here. When you begin to desire something that God doesn't want you to have, that's what leads you to sin. So what was God doing here? The idea here is, Abraham, it is demonstrable from the text, at this point, he had already exercised a lot of faith. But what's God doing then? God's giving him an opportunity to strengthen it. God's giving him an opportunity to strengthen it. I am not a blacksmith by trade. I have tried to watch blacksmiths when I can get the opportunity. I'm told that you can take steel and put it in the fire and you can temper the steel. You can harden the steel with a heating process. I remember as a teenager, there was a blacksmith in town and he had the, well, I could go into great detail about that blacksmith shop. One of them was, he was almost nonverbal, and everything was done with a handshake, and when you shook hands with him, he about gripped your... I saw him pick up a small anvil once with one hand. He asked me to move the cart. I moved the cart, and he set it back down. Then later he said, would you move the anvil? I reached down and grabbed it with one hand. Oh my goodness, I could barely lift it with my whole body to move the cart at the same time. It was difficult. This guy was amazing. And he said, watch the color of the steel. And he would turn on the bellows and the steel would turn from red to orange to a bright orange to a white. And then he would almost send off sparks. Depending on what he was doing with it, he knew what color the steel needed to be. And then he would take it out and then plunge it into either oil or plunge it into water to cool it and to temper the steel. Yes, this is a difficult test. What makes it especially hard? Verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son. How old was Abraham when his son was born? 100 years old. Is he getting another son? In all likelihood, not. Unless it's by the direct act of God. This was a miraculous birth. We would almost expect Abraham to say, just a minute, Lord, you have got something wrong here. This son was given at your direct command. Then the concept is even heightened. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. This isn't the less favored son. This is the most favored son. This is a son who's very dear to Isaac's heart. God had already said to Abraham that he would bless Abraham, that Abraham would have a land, that Abraham would become a great people. And Isaac was the one through whom that was going to be fulfilled. Now, the angel says, take Isaac and offer him for an offering. This was a big test of faith. Now, let's not get the wrong application here. Is God saying to you and to me, take the thing that we love and cherish the most and give it to God with the option of taking it away? That's not the application here. Yes, that was God's directive to Abraham. And yes, to jump to the end of the story, God provided a substitute for Isaac. And Abraham's faith, though tested, came to be a faith that's firmly founded and trusting in God. What this is putting a focus on is, number one, is there something keeping you from trusting Christ as your Savior? Is there something keeping you from turning your life over to the Lord? I've had on more than one occasion dealt with different ones who have looked me in the eye and said, I know what it means to be saved. I know what it means to trust Christ. I know what it means to ask the Lord to be my Savior. But I just love my sin too much. What's happened then? The person's lust or desire for that sin is stronger than their desire to put their faith in Christ. Now, let's skip to the end of the story. There's only two choices on the shelf. You serve God or serve self. What's the end result of serving self? There are two ways. The broad way leads to destruction. What is that? Eternal burning hell. There's the other choice, and that is the narrow way, which leads to life everlasting. So what an individual is really saying is, I want to do what I want to do now, knowing that that leads to hell. Now, that's an amazing choice when you think about it. And people always will frequently say, yes, but I'm young and I have many years in front of me. What's the problem with that statement is? The Bible says life is a vapor and soon passes away. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. There are people that you and I know that have already a diagnosis. You have disease. You have cancer. You have whatever. And you have about, and then you fill in the blank, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 7 years, 3 months, 5 months, whatever it is. The facts of the matter is, the Scripture says it appointed unto us all to die. And none of us are guaranteed 3 months, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. We need to do now to serve God. That means we need to get saved. That means the Scripture says we're not only saved by faith, but the just shall live by faith. We need to trust God every day. Listen, are you facing some issues and challenges and trials? Pastor Peterman preached on when life is hard. You know, God might be putting that steel in the furnace, but He wants you to come out stronger. He wants you to come out hardened. He wants you to come out trusting God. And you can do that. You can trust God. We see in Abraham, though the test was difficult, the test was heart-wrenching in many ways, in prospect, it strengthened his faith. We move from the test then to Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Even on his way to sacrifice, Abraham gives evidence of a strong faith in the Lord. Notice Genesis 22 verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, that's the guys that are bringing along the pack mules or the additional supplies, whatever. Abide ye here with the donkey or the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, notice this, and come again to you. He does not say, we are going to worship and I am coming again. He said, we are going and we are coming again. How could he say that if his intent is to offer up Isaac? I firmly believe, on the basis of this text, that Abraham trusted God to do the miraculous, that he could both obey God and come again with Isaac. Verse number 7 reinforces that. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. And he said, Behold the fire, behold the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew what giving an offering was. Isaac knew about worshiping the Lord. Isaac knew about building an altar and having a sacrifice. And he could see what was going on here. Where is the lamb? Notice Abraham, my son, notice this. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So that they went, both of them, together. He said, Isaac, you don't see a lamb here. We're both going, and God's going to provide himself. He himself will provide. Now, I think we see not only Abraham's faith, but Isaac's faith is almost hinted at here too. Look at verse number 9. And they came to the place which God told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the wood. At any point here, if Isaac says, just a minute, Abraham, I got an idea what's going on here, and not me, I'm out of here. Remember, Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. Abraham is not a spring chicken. Abraham is not a young man anymore. If Isaac puts up a struggle, it's going to be very difficult for this to happen. I think the picture we have here is Isaac's faith. God said to Abraham to go. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. So, I'm doing what Dad told me to do. And he's bound and placed on the altar. We see faith there. If we turn to the New Testament, Abraham is used as an example of faith time after time after time. Hebrews chapter 11, in several different verses, Abraham's faith is called to the forefront. We'll examine this point a little bit more later, but faith is a crucial element here. Folks, it's not the work of binding Abraham. It's not the work of going to Mount Moriah. It's not the work of following the prescribed order for sacrifice. It's not the work of being obedient to God's command that results in righteousness. It's the faith. And that's very clear in Scripture. By faith, Abraham. And Romans chapter 4, we'll look at that in more detail in a moment. And by faith, Abraham's his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Folks, we like to think that it's our good works that really draws God's attention. And certainly, obedience to the Lord is in order. Certainly, doing right, the Scripture says, we need to love the Lord and love others as ourselves. This is the great commandment. And on this, all the other commandments hinge. That's good. Loving God is good. And loving others as ourselves, that's a good thing. But it's not sitting down with a notebook and counting up all the good things and then showing it to God. God, well, I got a list of 22 items of why you need to be pleased with me. Do you see what I did? That's not Scripture. What is Scripture is we trust God. And out of a love for God, we do what God would have for us. So we see here in Scripture an example of faith. Not an example of works that achieve righteousness, but an example of faith that trusts God and he gives righteousness. The next point I want you to see that I highlighted at the beginning was Abraham is specifically told to go, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, verse 2, and get thee to the land of Moriah. Specifically, the land of Moriah. Then in verse 22, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, the best way for you to see this is to see this. So, Eric, if you would put up, Keith, if you would put up the overhead, please. Mount Moriah. Take the next slide, if you would. This is Jerusalem. This is the old city of Jerusalem. We're in the south. We're looking north. Do you see in the distance, in the middle? Tell you what, Austin, would you dim the lights a little bit so they can see this slide a little better? I've got a video coming, so that'll help them too. Dim it a little bit more so people can see this. All right? Now, do you see the Golden Dome? That is now, today, in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. All right? So you see Mount of the Olives, that is in the picture that I'm looking at on the right-hand side, that overlooks the temple in the distance. There's Mount Moriah. Now, where is that specifically? Let's go to the next slide. There is the Temple Mount. Now, we're the north and south is a little bit angled. North would be to my right. Top right, south would be to my bottom left. That is the Dome of the Rock as it appears today. This is the Temple Mount. The plaza on kind of the upper side of the wall there is the Western Wailing Wall, where the Jewish folks go to the ancient stones built by Herod. The place where the Dome of the Rock is over a big rock. That is the place of Mount Moriah, and that is the place where, by tradition, the Ark of the Covenant sat. So, what we see there is, this is the place where Abraham offered Isaac. This is the place where David built an altar, the threshing floor of Araunah. This is the place where Solomon built the temple. This is the place where Zechariah rebuilt the temple after it was destroyed by the Babylonians. This is the place that Herod expanded the temple area that Jesus ministered on and in this area, right here. Let's go to the next slide. Going inside the Dome of the Rock, there is the rock, and there is an indentation that is the traditional location of where the Ark of the Covenant would sit. Now, notice in the text, the text is not heightening that you have to be in that place for something, for some special blessing from God, but the text is saying that there will be a focus on that place. At that time, God provided a substitute for Isaac with a lamb. The teaching picture there is the teaching picture of the atonement or covering for sin. And it looks forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In this text, because of Abraham's faith, God again reaffirms God's blessing to Abraham. Let's notice that in the text, chapter 22, verse number 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So in 2000 AD, there is the substitution of the lamb for Isaac. That reaffirms the blessing of God for Abraham. After the people leave Egypt and the people accomplished the wilderness wandering and under Joshua conquer the land. The part of the land is becoming fulfilled as the Israelites take the land. And in taking the land, they establish the temple right on the spot where Abraham offered up Isaac. So every time the temple doors were opened, every time there was a morning and evening sacrifice, there was a visual reminder that there was needed a covering for sin, the innocent for the guilty. That points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself was crucified on Calvary's cross within sight of Mount Moriah on Golgotha. And his sacrifice is the fulfillment of those teaching pictures all the way through. Then as we gather tonight, recognizing and remembering by way of remembrance Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us, as we pick up the symbol for Christ's broken body, as we pick up the symbol of Christ's shed blood, we are looking at the continuing blessing of Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The focus of the world's attention is still on that place. But the place that needs the most focus is not the geography, but on the importance of what that means. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sin. We, as we remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us, need to call to mind that we, on our own, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And just as Abraham evidenced a faith in God, so we need to have faith in what Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, heightens this whole concept in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward, but reckoned by of grace, but of debt. Not by works. It's by faith. Jesus provided salvation because Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sin and then for the people's sin. He did this once when he offered up himself. Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's Supper, we are not in the geographic location of Mount Moriah, but we are exactly in the place of Jehovah Jireh. It will be seen. We can see and know salvation in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice for us. And then when we enter in by faith, we can know the full and complete forgiveness and covering of sin, atonement, redemption, and salvation. So tonight, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and are reminded in the words of Paul concerning the Lord's, how we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this Lord's Supper is not a work, it's not a conveyance of grace. There are those that say when you observe the Lord's Supper, you are literally receiving the grace of God with the physical elements. That's nowhere in the text. The text said, do this in remembrance of me. It's very clear in the text, and it's given verse 24 and also in verse 25. It's in remembrance. This is, we obey the Lord's command. And this is for those that know Christ as Savior. This is for those that have received Christ as Savior. We here at this church invite all those that know Christ as Savior to partake with us. It's not just the specifically Hillsdale Baptist Church members, but it's all those that know Christ as Savior. And as we partake of the elements, we are not partaking of a work that produces grace, but we are remembering what Christ's work was on Calvary's cross. Now remember, the important thing here is the remembrance. When we lift the broken body of Christ symbol and the shed blood of Christ symbol, we do it reverently. We do it recognizing what Christ has done. And the scripture says we need to observe this worthily. We are not worthy on our own to receive these remembrances of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But through Christ's work, His righteousness can be placed on our account. The idea of worthily means this. If there's known unconfessed sin in your life, you're saying, Jesus, I know You died on the cross for my sin, but I don't care. I'm still going to keep sinning. Then He said, don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't take the Lord's Supper. It's when we recognize that Christ alone saves us. And then as we examine our hearts and we say, Lord, I've confessed known sin before You. And Lord, then we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. The people in 1 Corinthians were having a feast time. And some were bringing great amounts of food to the feast, and some were going hungry. And the Apostle Paul says, don't you see? You've made the Lord's Supper into something that does not focus on the spiritual realities of what Christ did. So as we gather together, we recognize as a people that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross provided a means of covering, provided a means of salvation. And as we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we unite ourselves together in that remembrance. And then reverently, and then sincerely, and then with dignity and remembrance, we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. That's not to say that we're perfect, but that is to say that we're forgiven and we're trusting Christ. So let's stand together, if you would, please. As you stand, I'll ask our ushers to come down to the front and take their place down here at the front. We'll bow our heads in a word of prayer, and if silently you examine yourself before the Lord as we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight, let's remember Christ's sacrifice for us. That Jehovah Jireh is specifically the provision of atonement and redemption and salvation for us. And let's together rejoice in the Lord as we together share in a remembrance of Christ's work on the cross for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this text. Thank You for the example of Abraham that by faith obeyed You. And then the place becomes significant down through history. And Lord, we're thankful for that continuing reminder. But Lord, it's not the place that's in evidence here. It's the reality, the spiritual reality of faith and redemption and salvation. Lord, help us as we partake of these elements together to be reminded of Your broken body and shed blood on Calvary's cross and Your resurrection and victory over sin and death, and that by faith through Your grace, Your righteousness can be placed on our account. And Lord, help us to live in that continuing reality. And Lord, help us to walk by faith and being encouraged and strengthened by the continuing reminder of Your death, burial, and resurrection. And then as instructed in this text, we are to do this until You come. And Lord, we recognize the prospect of Your coming. And Lord, we welcome that prospect and want to be in a right relationship with You as we look for that day. We pray for Your special blessing as we participate around the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.